Good evening. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. The last time I was with you for summer Bible conference, we were outside and I was in shades staring into the sunset. It's good to see you inside your church facility today. I'm thankful for your church. I enjoy the fellowship of Pastor Doran. I enjoy the fellowship of your other pastors and also some dear friends that are in this congregation. And so I look forward to every time I have the opportunity to be here with you all. I can say with Paul that I thank God upon every remembrance of you, Inner City Baptist Church. I could spend much time this evening telling you about what God is doing in the Milwaukee area through Lakewood Baptist Church. It's been an exciting season of ministry for us. We've just been overjoyed recently to see some adult conversions and some baptisms and see people added to our fellowship. We're in the midst of a building expansion program right now, so soon our entire fellowship will be able to return to one worship service, and we're looking forward to that taking place in October, and so much is going on. I wish my wife Emily and our four kids could be here tonight. But they are waiting for me to get home so that we can go on a family trip. And so they're making preparations for that back in the Milwaukee area. But I do bring greetings from our church and from our family. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, I wonder, have you ever noticed that when somebody really wants to get your attention, they may tell you that they've discovered a secret? I've discovered a secret. I've discovered the secret to passive income streams. You can make multitudes of millions of dollars. Just watch my YouTube channel and subscribe and sign up for my special class and you can be just like me. I've discovered the secret of hair growth. So you should buy my miracle product. Or I've discovered the secret of trimming down your stomach just drinking this mixture. You don't have to do any exercise. You don't have to sweat. You just have to drink this mixture. I've discovered the secret. I think we've all heard these. And so just for fun, I put into Google, what is the secret? And I stopped typing just to see, you know, what Google would suggest, the top searches on what is the secret. And so I found, you may not be surprised, the first one, what is the secret to becoming a millionaire? What is the secret to happiness? And then the super contemplative people, what is the secret to the universe? And then right below that was, what is the secret to a good quiche? You know, I think they kind of gave up on trying to understand the universe and they just said, I'll settle for a quiche if I could just nail it. As we come to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul says in verse 11, I have learned. Verse 12, I know how. Verse 12 in the ESV, I have discovered the secret. When he says, I have discovered the secret, he's using an unusual word in the original language. It was a word that was often used by the so-called mystery religions that had these initiations into their sect and into the secret knowledge therein. And Paul seems to be kind of turning this language and he's rather cleverly employing this phrase and he's telling us, I've been through the initiation process, if you will. I have found the secret of being content in any life situation. No matter what his circumstances, Paul can be content. Whether that's a crushing trial or a mountaintop victory, whether he's well-clothed or ragged, whether he's feasting or enduring famine, Paul can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. As we prepare this evening to read a very famous passage of Scripture, I want to invite you to do something difficult with me. I want to ask you to try to hear this text of Scripture and read this text of Scripture as though it were your very first time to hear these verses. In other words, would you just for a moment try to take whatever it is that you think these verses mean, right or wrong otherwise, and would you try to just lay that aside for just a few moments and let's try to hear this text for the first time. And so here's the context. Here's the backstory of what has been going on between Paul and the Philippian church. These Philippian Christians had recently sent Paul a financial gift. Their generosity was intended to help meet his needs so that he could continue his gospel ministry unhindered. And so here in our passage, Paul is really including a sort of thank you note at the end of the Philippian letter. He rejoices in the Lord as he thanks them for this gift of money. However, he doesn't want them to misunderstand the situation. While he's thankful for their gift, he also wants them to know that he would have been just fine without it. You see, Paul is really good at writing thank you notes. Look at the text with me, beginning in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I have learned the secret of facing abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Tonight, let's ask two questions of this passage as we consider a sermon entitled Feast or Famine, the Secret of Contentment. Feast or Famine, the Secret of Contentment. Let's ask two questions just simply born out of this passage. Question number one, let's ask, what is the secret to facing times of famine? And then let's ask a second question. What is the secret to facing times of feasting? And let's take the first question first. What's the secret to facing famine times? Look back down in the text with me for just a moment to verse 12, where Paul says, I know how to be brought low. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing hunger. I have learned the secret of facing need. In other words, Paul knows how to be humiliated. He knows how to miss meals. He knows how to lack necessary provisions, and he knows how to survive these things, not just survive these things, but he has learned the secret of somehow finding contentment in the midst of such adverse situations. Now, friends, let's remember, this is not at all hypothetical or theoretical for Paul. No, Paul is describing his own life circumstances, his own life experience. Let's build that out for just a moment. The reality that this is not hypothetical for Paul. I mean, first remember with me, just at a very basic level, we're reading what's called a prison epistle. Paul is writing these words while under house arrest in Rome. He's held in custody by the empire. He may be chained between two praetorian guard around the clock. He's being treated as a dangerous criminal, even though he was completely innocent. And so when he says, I know how to be humbled and brought low, please understand these words were his lived experience. Second, if we could back up the clock of Paul's life to just a short time before he initially preached the gospel at Philippi, we would see him ministering in another town called Lystra. And while Paul was at Lystra, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium were so feverishly mad over his preaching about Jesus that they traveled over 100 miles to persecute him. In fact, they stirred up the crowds and they urged the people to stone Paul. Don't read over that. They took sizable rocks and they hurled him at Paul, striking him, intending to execute him with their blows. They left him outside the city in a bloody and battered heap, left for dead. And so when Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing need, I'm listening. This isn't theoretical. It's not hypothetical. It's Paul's testimony. Notice also how he summarizes all of the trials of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, and what's called the catalog of his sufferings, we read what his life looked like as he served Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, he mentions imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, Five times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. In a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He knows how to be brought low. And he's learned the secret of being hungry and cold. You see, friends, Paul is not telling us these things while typing from some cafe over in Grosse Pointe. He's not broadcasting from his yacht on Lake Michigan. No, Paul's testimony comes from one whose body bears the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul has the scars to back up all his claims. He's suffered much because of Christ. So what's the secret? What's the secret to facing all of these sorts of things and still being okay? What's the secret to facing things like this and doing so with contentment? Well, he tells us, and here's the famous verse in its context, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, referring to Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is obviously one of the most famous verses in the Bible, but it's often pulled from this rich context. I almost hesitate to give this example because even though he was a Florida Gator, I really love Tim Tebow. All right, I was born in Knoxville, Tennessee. I still bleed orange, and Tim Tebow is the only Gator that I like. In fact, I met him earlier this year, and I said, only Jesus could make me like you. As we left, I put my finger in his chest, I'm not even kidding, and I said, and no more skipping chest day. And he looked at me like, what? And then he died laughing. But if you missed that joke, catch me later, I'll explain it. I love what Tim Tebow is all about. For the 2008 National Championship football game, he wrote the words John 3:16 on his eye black. That's the athletic paint that athletes smear under their eyes. And during that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Leading up to that game, Tim's custom was actually to write a different verse on his eye paint, Philippians 4:13. He was obviously applying these verses to his football game. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can play this football game through Christ. And many Christian athletes do this. And while I greatly admire Tebow, it seems as though Philippians 4:13 is less about winning a football game. It's less about any sort of triumph, actually. It's much more about successfully enduring hardship, trial, and persecution, and in enduring these things all in a way that brings God glory. I think Piper sheds some light on this when he quips, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things like go hungry, get cancer, be killed, and get sent home. But the question that should be on our mind is this. How? How does Paul find the strength to do all things? Well, the text tells us through Christ. Remember, this is the Christ that now dwells in Paul and in all believers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because of our union with Jesus Christ, his life and his power now flow through us. And because Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and because he gives us the strength that we need to face anything, because of this, therefore we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I think we've placed Philippians 4:13 in its immediate context. But simply looking at the rest of what Paul has already said in this letter, would you notice some ways specifically how Christ provides strength for people that are facing the hardest of times? Yeah, we know the answer. It's Christ who gives us the strength, But how does Christ give us the strength? And I think that the rest of the book of Philippians suggests exactly how it is that Christ gives us this strength. So would you look back with me to chapter 1 very briefly? Chapter 1, look at verse 20. Now remember, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He's not sure if he's going to live to see another day. And he says in chapter 1, verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So Paul has told us he knows how to be hungry. But think with me for a moment. What is worse than a day of hunger? Well, very simply, 2 days of hunger. But what if 2 days of hunger become 10 days of hunger? What might happen? Well, eventually you might die. Through Christ, however, Paul can face both hunger and need, because even if his physical hunger is never satisfied in this life, even if he dies of starvation, he will be with Christ. This is an incredible benefit of the gospel: forgiveness of our sins and eternity with God in heaven. For the believer, then, to be with Christ is gain, chapter 1, verse 21. It's far better than being here, chapter 1, verse 23. And so Paul can face both hunger and need, because even if the worst happens and he never eats another meal, he'll be with Christ. And even in this sort of circumstance, he can magnify Christ and he can fulfill the true purpose of his life, even in his death. He is saying, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can even face death." Further, Paul can say, "I know how to be brought low," in verse 12. That is, he knows how to be humbled. And he can do this. That is, Paul can be brought very low, and he can do this through Christ who strengthens him. You see, Paul can be humbled because he's already following a Christ who willingly humbled himself. Flip forward to chapter 2 and notice with me how Christ can give Paul the strength to be brought low. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Remember this famous text: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." You see, Paul can be humbled and brought low because he's following the ultimate example of humility, Christ, the one who left heaven's glory to serve and die the death of the cross. He's following a king, the king, who had no place to lay his own head. And this humble mindset of Christ is available to Paul because Paul is in Christ. You see, there's no humiliation so great that we cannot endure it when we're following a humiliated Savior and we have access to his very mindset, because his life and his power flows through us because we're in union with him. We can be brought low. We can be slandered. We can even be mocked. And we can do it through Christ who gives us strength. Further, in every humiliation in this life, we can find great strength to endure it with contentment, because we know that a great reversal is coming. Christ was humiliated, and then he was exalted. And the same will be true for Paul, and the same will be true for us. If we suffer with him and endure with him, we will also reign with him, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the present moment, then, we can be brought low, and we can be brought low with contentment, because Christ, who dwells in us and who is our example, he gives us just that kind of strength. But there's even more strength that comes through Christ. In the moment of feasting time, look forward to chapter 3. There's more strength that comes through Christ. To face times of adversity and famine and hardship, look at chapter 3, verse 7. We're dropping in now to Paul's personal testimony. He says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of everything and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul can literally be stripped of everything and literally possess nothing from an earthly perspective, and he can still be okay. He can still be content. And he can do this because he has already cashed in everything from his former life in order to gain the greatest possible prize, Jesus Christ. He's already looked at everything else in this world that could ever be viewed as valuable. And he has already said, compared to Jesus, it's rubbish. Compared to having a righteous standing with God through Christ, nothing else has value at all. Christians, we can be content in every circumstance because Christ is our ultimate treasure. It's not our houses, it's not our lands, it's not our commodities, our securities, our clothing, our experiences, our pictures, our businesses, our cars, our bank accounts. It's not even our kids or our spouses. Christ is our greatest treasure. You see, one of the reasons that Paul could be brought low and left hungry and in great need and yet still be content is because Paul had his treasure straight. Do you remember what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Describing the gospel, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." He says, we have the treasure. We have the gospel. This is why Paul can describe himself like this during times of loss in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, I have nothing, yet I still possess everything. Christians, it's possible to possess nothing from a human perspective, but yet still have it all in Christ. And so when the pressure of life is crushing and we're starting to lose everything, we still have Christ. And because we cannot lose Christ or be lost by Christ, then we cannot lose our greatest treasure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we value nothing more than this treasure. And so because we cannot lose our greatest treasure, we can therefore endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, even losing our possessions, even losing our very lives. But there's even more strength that comes from Christ. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul can be brought low. He can suffer being stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, and naked because he associates these things with Christ. And he finds fellowship with Christ through experiencing the same kinds of suffering that Christ experienced. In every moment of persecution or difficulty that a Christian faces because of Christ, we are drawn into deeper fellowship with that same Christ. The old King James called it the fellowship of his sufferings. Remember that persecutors that exist today are ultimately still persecuting Christ. And when that persecution is ultimately aimed at Christ, and then when it hits us instead at a practical level, there is this rich opportunity to know our Savior even more intimately. And this also is a source of great strength. Suffering draws us into deeper fellowship with the suffering servant, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief and abandoned by those who loved him. experiencing deeper fellowship with Christ in the midst of suffering. This gives strength to endure all things. And so, Christian, I wonder, do you know how to face times of famine, as we've called them, with deep contentment? You know, your 401k probably took a dive in the last few months. If you have crypto, I'm really sorry. But is your true treasure still secure so that you can endure all things through Christ who strengthens you? Christian, how does Christ give you strength to face with contentment failing health, a breaking body, losing a family member, inflation and rising gas prices, a dead-end job, or a deeply disappointing marriage? Have you discovered the secret of contentment in the midst of situations and circumstances like this? Friends, it's Christ. It's Christ. He gives us the strength to face humiliation and loss. And he does it in a multitude of ways that we almost cannot always put into words. We've asked this evening, what is the secret to facing famine times? And we've answered. The secret is that Christ gives us the strength. It doesn't come from us, it comes from him. But now let's ask that second question together. What's the secret to facing feast times? Did you notice how Paul's instructions didn't just address the low times, being brought low, being hungry, being needy, the times we've called famine sort of times, but that his same teaching actually addresses times of plenty as well, so that his teaching really applies both directions, to feast or to famine? Look back at our key text together, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and notice how it cuts both directions. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, both ways. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying, I've learned the secret to facing plenty. I've learned the secret to facing abundance. And perhaps you're thinking, Paul, I mean, how is this even hard? Why does there have to be a secret to having a lot and doing it well? I mean, it's almost like we hear Paul saying, I found the secret to having ceviche and guacamole beachside in February in Mexico. And it's almost like we want to shout, Paul, it's not hard. It's not difficult to have everything you need. But why would Paul think that for Christians there's a secret to facing much? That there's a secret to facing many possessions, and there's a secret to facing much food, and there's a secret to being well clothed? My dad tells the story that around 1990, he suggested to his best friend that he should invest in this new up-and-coming company called Microsoft. My dad was always forward-thinking about technology in our home. In fact, our family had a home computer before I think any of my friends did. I still remember, did any of you ever have one of those Gateway computers? Do you remember those cow print boxes? I remember one of those cow print boxes being on the front porch when I arrived home from school one day. Well, at this point in time, as my dad was saying, hey, you should invest in Microsoft, he had just sold our family home, and it was a home that he had contracted. And so he was sitting on all of the equity that he had in this house, and we had just moved to a church. My dad was a pastor. We just moved to this church that had a parsonage. And so all of the equity from this sold house was just sitting in an account somewhere. And he told his good friend to invest in Microsoft, but even though he had some cash available at the time, he did not invest in Microsoft at all. And so one day my dad showed me how much money he would have made if he had taken his own advice. And can I just tell you, it's kind of painful. His Microsoft investment would be worth tens and tens of millions of dollars today. But I'll never forget what my dad told me before that conversation ended. I think he saw that look on my face that was sort of like, Dad, please never tell me this story again. And he said to me, he said, Son, I don't really have any regrets about that. The Lord certainly knew that I couldn't handle it and that money could have ruined me. Friends, there's a secret to having a lot and having it with contentment. There's a secret to owning many possessions but not allowing the possessions to own you. There's a secret to being rich but not ruined. Yes, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and He has intended that our possessions and our riches and our wealth, that these could be great tools for accomplishing His work and His will on this earth, but these often become our masters and our idols instead of our tools. You see, from a spiritual perspective, having much can be difficult to navigate. This is why Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. I've learned the secret of facing abundance. If you'll remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns in verses 9 through 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. But instead of being rich and ruined, Paul looks at those with much and he gives them the same charge, this same charge, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is why Paul says he's learned the secret of having much. Because often when we have much, we might be tempted to hoard these resources as though God gave them to us for no greater reason than our own enjoyment and comfort. Or we may be tempted to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, just as Paul has warned. One of the most curious passages to me in the Old Testament was when Moses was preparing the people to inherit the land. And he warned them in Deuteronomy 6. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget your Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. You shall serve him, and by his name you shall swear. The people of Israel would soon be inheriting a land, the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land full of cities, houses, possessions, wells, vineyards and trees. Assets they did nothing to build, nothing to accumulate, nothing to dig, nothing to plant, and nothing to cultivate. They're going to receive unexpected material and physical possessions, and the Lord warns them that in a situation just like that, they might forget Him. Isn't that exactly what happens sometimes in our lives? The moment we get that nest egg saved up, the moment all those debts are paid off and we're sitting on 3 months of income or whatever it may be, then we stop praying, Our Father in heaven, please provide my daily bread today. The moment we close on that new home, we stop depending on God for warmth and shelter. The moment that the doctor says, well, everything looks pretty good, we might shift from knowing that Christ is our source of strength to now viewing ourselves as our own source of strength. You see, there's a danger in having plenty. There's a spiritual danger in having an abundance. And that's why Paul says that he has learned the secret of having much, because riches can ruin if we are not spiritually vigilant. And so we should ask, how can I be rich but not ruined? If I'm prospering, how can I do it well? How can I go through times of plenty and much without losing my soul? Well, friends, this is a beautiful thing. Because the answer to this question is the same as the answer to the first question. Ironically, we face feast and famine in the exact same way. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me. If you have a lot of material blessings, you need the strength of Christ to face this life situation in a way that brings God glory and in a way that doesn't ruin you. But how does Christ give us strength to face any situation, specifically having much, and to face it with contentment and in a way that brings God glory and simultaneously guards our own souls? Well, some of the same truths from the rest of Philippians that helped us learn how to face famine now also help us face times of feasting. Look back at chapter 3. Verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. On the one hand, if you're facing famine, you can find strength to endure because though you may literally lose everything else, you cannot lose Christ, and He's your greatest treasure. To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? But on the other hand, if you're facing feast times, you can find strength from Christ to face it well, though you may literally gain everything in the entire world. Though you may experience the biggest windfall of your life, this will not and it cannot ruin you because Christ is still your greatest treasure. Do you see how that works? Nothing that you can gain could possibly surpass knowing Christ. And so you have worldly riches? Fine. I mean, from a global perspective, we all have worldly riches. Almost every person in this room has $1,000 in their pocket, right? Isn't that what one of these costs, brand new? A phone, a smartphone, $1,000? But in order to have riches in a way that doesn't ruin us, we must make sure that Christ is our treasure and that we value Him most of all. How else can we find strength in Christ to face times of feasting well or strength through Christ? Look back at chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." He wants the Philippian Christians to work together for the furtherance of the gospel. He wants them to exert energy and to labor for this goal. And so, friends, if we will keep the spread of the gospel as our passion, then we will invest our time and our money to see that message spread. And the Philippians did that. They used their resources to support Paul as a missionary. If you flip forward again to chapter 4 and look at the very end of chapter 4. So at the beginning of the book, Paul says, continue striving together for the faith of the gospel. And at the end of the book, chapter 4, he tells us one of the ways in which they are helping that gospel go forward. For in verse 15, we read, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," the beginning of the gospel meaning the first day, the beginning of his ministry with them, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Christian, are you serious about having riches but not being ruined? Are you serious about doing all things, including having many possessions? Are you serious about doing all things through Christ who gives you strength? Then keep the spread of the gospel as your passion and as your work and as your greatest investment in times of plenty. And if the spread of the gospel is your passion and your work, then you will invest your time and your resources into fulfilling the mission that Christ has given us to accomplish. And as you do this, God will reorient your heart to love the right things. Just over 100 years ago, a young man named William understood very clearly what it means for Jesus to be his treasure. Born in Chicago in 1887, William was the heir of a massive dairy company. When he was quite young, his mother heard the gospel. She was saved. She joined the Moody Church in Chicago. And so William Borden was brought up in a Christian family. He soon trusted Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And for his high school graduation, his parents gave him a trip around the world. But this was not just any trip, because his guide was a Christian pastor who was deeply burdened for the cause of worldwide missions. On this trip, William was deeply moved about the millions of people worldwide that didn't know Christ. When he enrolled at Yale University, he was involved in track and field and even in boxing. But this handsome athlete decided to use his influence to impact fellow students for Jesus Christ. Tragically, during William's freshman year, his father passed away. Overnight, William was a multimillionaire in control of a very large business. And one friend wrote this about William during this time. He said this: "No one would have known from Borden's life and talk that he was a millionaire. But no one could have helped knowing that he was a Christian." Soon, William purposed that his life should be spent by serving as a missionary to the Muslim population in North China. And so he went to seminary, and soon he was ordained and commissioned by the China Inland Mission. So set on taking the gospel to the Muslims of China, Borden moved to Egypt in order to learn Arabic and to study Islam for the purposes of reaching Muslims with the gospel. While in Egypt, he couldn't just study, of course. That was not William's MO. He had to organize the entire school into efforts of getting gospel literature into every home in Cairo. This young man, full of life and so full of ministry potential, well, as you may know, he never made it to China. While in Cairo, he contracted spinal meningitis and he died just a few weeks later. He left his entire fortune to gospel-preaching missionaries who believed in the fundamentals of the faith. But in his Bible were found some notes that moved an entire generation of missionaries to the field. Dated to when he stepped away from the family business, William wrote, "No reserves." Later in the margin of his Bible, during a season of preparation for ministry, he wrote, "No retreat." And then finally, just before he passed into the presence of his Savior, he wrote these words on his sickbed, "No regret." No reserves, no retreat, no regret. When he had many material possessions, what was his life about? Serving Jesus. When he had been brought low to the point of death, in that very moment, he expressed deep and full contentment. No regrets. All because of Christ who gives him strength. No reserves, no retreat, no regret. Whether it's a famine that ends your life or a season of feasting to the point of being set for life, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength.